But today, if you would, turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Spend a few minutes in this chapter today. Some of us went camping. Some of the men and boys went camping on Friday and Saturday. Had a good time. And in keeping with tradition, it did rain on us. But one of the better years that we've had. So a lot of rain overnight. We all came through it. Nice day yesterday. So it was good. A friend of mine who's new to the area, he's a pastor over in Scotia, New York. He came and he preached some messages for us, which was really good. And so we had a great time on the camp out this year. So if you see some of us kind of dragging today, that's because that's exactly what we're doing. All right. I woke up at, in a tent, and I thought, you know, it's just one night. I don't need an air mattress. I'll just sleep on the ground. Yeah, I laid down. I mean, it didn't take 30 seconds. I laid down. I was like, oh, okay. See how this goes. So finally fell asleep. Got my two. Nehemiah came this year, too. He didn't know what to make of any of it. He was a little overwhelmed by it all. Somebody must have said something to him, because on Friday morning, I wasn't at the table, but Deborah was having breakfast with the kids on Friday morning, and Nehemiah got to pray the blessing over breakfast. And he prayed for the food, and then he said, and help there to not be any bears on the road. So somehow he had the idea that we were going to, and of course, we kind of played that up as kind of evil, right? But we didn't freak him out or anything, but one time the big guys took off into the woods. And there goes Nehemiah, you know, going towards the woods. And so I just shouted out one of the other kids' names, like, you know, Billy, did you see that bear again over there? And he just kind of stopped. So we had a good time. It was a lot of fun. But what I was going to say, so sleeping on the ground. You know how you wake up in the middle of the night and you're like, oh man, what time is it? Oh, it's 12 o'clock. We've got a lot. So at 4 in the morning, me and Brother Frank were building the campfire all over again. So that's, but it was a really good time. Good time and a good time of fellowship. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 4. Oh, so for those of you who weren't here last week, I guess I should just clarify what I said earlier. We've changed the format, so we won't have the open session now. We're not going to have the song together at the beginning. The kids will go right to their Sunday school classes. If you do like to continue to bring coins, the kids are still collecting their coins in their Sunday school classes. And then I think about once every quarter, we're going to have a big Sunday school emphasis day where we'll have a combined session up here and we will do a really big offering, and all the Sunday school classes are going to be collecting those pennies as the weeks go by. And a lot of the reason for that, as I said last week, is one thing we were a little concerned about with changing the format is that we bring in quite a bit of missions money through these offerings here. So the kids are still going to be bringing in their pennies every week. And then also, when we set the coffee and refreshments up in there, we will have a tip jar, except the tip jar won't be a tip jar, it'll be a missions jar. So if you get a nice cup of coffee, have some change in your pocket or a dollar bill, put that in there, and we'll help keep that extra missions money going for the next for the coming months. But as I said last week, a lot of the reason that we're doing this is we want to increase our fellowship one with another, so we'll have a little bit of time, more time in our Sunday school class. And so, yeah, that's the plan. If you missed it last week, that's where we're headed this summer. Okay, well, let's begin today in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Just need to get my notes out, and we'll dive in. Somebody like to open our time with prayer today? Ask the Lord to bless the Sunday school hour. Okay, volunteer, go ahead. Brother Frank, you're the volunteer, you got it. Amen. Have you ever known anybody or been in this place, maybe even in your life, a person who's always comparing themselves to somebody else? I mean, have you ever experienced that before? Somebody who, you know, maybe Maybe you can remember as a child. We could back it up there a little bit. As a child, maybe there was the somebody that you wanted to be like, or you compared yourself to them. Or maybe in family situations, there's people that you just feel, maybe a sibling or somebody in the family, you feel like you just could never measure up. And there's these comparisons. They take place in life, don't they? I mean, you know what I'm talking about this morning? Maybe at work, in the job, where people are, this person has this position, or this person is like this, and there's plays for favoritism, or people jockeying for position. And people tend to always be comparing themselves to other people. And really, it's a sign of an insecurity in our own lives, isn't it? Well, Paul talks about that a little bit here, actually speaking about himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And what I want to talk to you this morning, and I'll use the biblical terminology to kind of title our lesson today. There's one thing that if we could come away with, and the title of the lesson this morning is, be faithful to your stewardship. Be faithful to your stewardship. And Paul's going to talk about that. Let's look at verse number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse number 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Could you read verse number 2 with me out loud? Let's all read that together. Ready? Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Verse number 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. That's a good statement right there. I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is who? Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now you're full, now you're rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffered and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will and will know. Not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? Did you kind of catch the theme of what he's talking about in these verses? I don't know if you know the background material here as far as by way of introduction, but what's happened is Paul is trying to help these people. Paul's trying to help these people, and what has happened is Paul himself has become the object of derision and attack by many people. There are people that have come into the Corinthian church, and they've accused Paul, and they said, well, Paul's not really an apostle, or you shouldn't listen to Paul, and who does Paul think he is? In fact, look at him. He's so pathetic. Just look at him. There's nothing impressive about him. But what's so powerful about the passage of Scripture that the Holy Spirit's given us here is it shows us how to have a proper view of ourselves and how to avoid making those foolish comparisons with other people. Because I don't know if you caught something in here, but the Apostle Paul is completely secure in who he is. Did you catch that when you read it? I mean, I don't think that I'm reading that in here. He talked about, look at verse number three. With me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. He says, I'm not really worried what you think about me. I'm not really concerned with that. And then he talks later on, as you might have remembered, he says that some people are puffed up, and oh, you're rich. And I think what I'm going to show you in a few minutes is I think there's even a bit of a sarcastic tone in what he tells them in some of these verses a little bit later on. But Paul is completely confident in who he is. Why? Because he knows that he is exactly who God has made him to be. But more than that, in addition to that, he knows that he can be secure because he is being faithful to who God has called him to be. Right? He's being faithful to it. Look again at this verse. Verse number one of chapter 4. Let a man so account of us. You want to take account of me, he says? You want me to make some kind of a defense or give an accounting of myself to you? Well, here's what, let a man account so of us. He says very simply, if you're going to describe us, if you're going to take account of us as the what? As the ministers of Christ. What's a minister? Yeah, I've heard a couple different things. Yeah, it's a servant. It's funny because in our, like as years have gone by and as church tradition has continued, the word minister is often thought of as a, you know, the person who gets up and ministers the word, the preacher. Some people will refer to that occupation as he is a minister. And it can have a connotation of respect and admiration and importance that this is the minister. The minister is here, okay? But the actual word, if you get back to the very beginning and why the word began to be used, it would be the servant is here. I can think of a minister in the sense of somebody that waits a table, somebody that brings something to someone else. And Paul says, listen, he does not have a high and lofty view of himself, does he? He refers to himself as a servant. He's like, you want me to make some... Can you imagine? I've heard this statement. Everybody says, Lord, give me a servant's heart, right? You've heard us say that a lot. Well, how do you know if you have a servant's heart or not? Yeah, by your actions. In fact, somebody put it this way. You'll find out if you have a servant's heart by how you react when someone treats you like a servant. Right? I mean, because that's what happens in life sometimes. In life sometimes, all of a sudden somebody comes up to you and they just treat you like, you know, like you're nobody. And Paul's like, you know what? You want to treat me like I'm nobody? That's fine with me. Because I don't have to answer to you. I'm here to be a minister. I'm here to be a servant, but particularly a steward. And stewards of the mysteries of God, the second part of verse number one. A steward of the mystery of God. We talked about stewardship several months ago. Stewardship being that idea that someone has put something into my trust. Someone's put something into my keeping. And Paul refers to what is it that's the most important thing that's been put into his keeping? The mysteries of God. Now this word mystery, we think of like a murder mystery or something, right? Like, ooh, like what's the secret? How are we going to find it out? But when the Bible talks about a mystery, it's talking about something that in the past, you may want to make a note of this because you'll see mystery all throughout Paul's writing, but a mystery is talking about something that previously was unknown or that previously was hidden, but now God has made it clear through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And so the gospel in ages past was a mystery. By that we mean when Adam and Eve learned from God that they had to kill an offering and slaughter an animal, and bring the blood before God, when Noah did that, when Abraham did that, when Moses received the law, when the children of Israel received these commandments to offer the sacrifice, did they know that this was a picture of Jesus who would come and die on a cross? No, they didn't know that. In fact, God did not even give them a whole lot of reason for why they were doing it. He just said, without the shedding of blood, there will be no remission. So they did these things not always knowing what the fullness of the mystery was going to be. Now, God gave clues along the way. He gave a prophecy to Isaiah in chapter 53, and there were other prophecies that started to show that there is a mystery that will come to pass, but it wasn't until Jesus Christ came, it wasn't until the Holy Spirit revealed the truths to the Apostle Paul that the mysteries were made known. So we talk about a mystery in the Bible, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about something that, oh, only the experts can read the Bible and understand the mysteries that are hidden in here. No, the mystery has now been made known in the Scripture. It really doesn't have to do with the topic that I'm talking about today, but it's in there, so I wanted to make sure that we talked about it a little bit. So he said, so you can think of this then as he says, I'm just a servant, and I am a steward of the gospel. And friends, we can fail in multiple areas in our lives. We can struggle, we can have difficulties, but let us never forget that the most important thing, and I mean that, let's not just let that bounce off of our ears this morning. The most important stewardship that we've been given, you and I, is the stewardship of the gospel. That at the end of our lives, the one thing that, when everything else peels back, the one thing that's the most vital thing that we have is, how did we steward the grace of God that was given to us? That means that professionally, if people are going to mistreat me, that's okay if it enables me to be a faithful steward to what God's given me. And that's why he says this. Paul says, really, verse number 2, he said, after he says, I'm a servant, I'm a steward of the mysteries of God, he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found talented. That a man be found, and you know what I'm doing here. We preachers do this all the time, right? We misread the verse, like that's some brand new technique that we came up with, right? But it's effective sometimes. It doesn't say, sometimes seeing what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that we're to be, that stewards have to be particularly talented. It doesn't say that stewards have to be particularly good looking. It doesn't say that stewards have to have this characteristic or that characteristic or be well educated or do this. But it does say that the chief requirement for you and I in the stewardship that we've been given is that we would be faithful. That we'd be faithful. And it's epidemic today, both in the church and in the world, a lack of people willing to simply be faithful. I mean, just to say, look, I've been given the stewardship of my marriage, and you know what? I'm going to be faithful to it. That's just what I'm going to do. I'm going to be faithful. I've been given the stewardship of these children, and I may not be able to give my kids all the things I'd like to give them. I may not be able to give them a lot of money. I may not even be able to send them to the greatest schools. I may not be able to do this. I may not be able to do that. But there's one thing I can do with the stewardship that I've been given, and that is I can be faithful. There are other people who may have more opportunity than I do. There are people that may have more money than you do. There are people that may have larger stewardships than you or I. But all of us, the great equality is that each of us can decide, I'm just going to be faithful. Churches, we as a church, we need to be faithful. And Paul said that. He said, I'm the most important thing. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So let's ask ourselves this morning, are we faithful? And I know as we look at our lives, we can say, well, yes, I'm faithful here. So I'm faithful in this area, I'm faithful in that area. Well, let's pray to God. God, make us people that are faithful, that can be counted on, that people can depend on us. I was talking with a new Christian about a simple thing like being faithful to church. You know, I was talking about the importance of you got to be here whenever you can. And what I was able to do is I was able to give him an illustration. I said, you know what? I said, some people come to church and Sometimes you go to church and there are people that you just expect to be there, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, if they're not there, everybody's like, oh, I wonder where they are. Wonder where they've been. And then other folks that if they're not there, it's a common occurrence, right? And I'm not speaking this judgmentally or anything. There are some people that can't come to church for different reasons, and that's your business. That's each individual person's business. But I'm just saying there are people that as a young Christian can come and just expect, oh, brother or sister so-and-so is going to be there. And that simple act of faithfulness can be and I was able to say, oh, I said to this person, I said, oh, like take for instance so-and-so or so-and-so, I said, you just kind of expect to see them there, right? He's like, oh yeah, exactly. I'm like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. And I was able to use that and try to encourage that person. So sometimes we don't even realize the effect that our own faithfulness can have. And sometimes we question, well, what is this really important? Is that really important? But when it all comes to conclusion, I want to encourage you, church, let's just, in all areas of our life, like Paul says here, just be faithful. We may not ever be the largest congregation in our county here. We may not have the most beautiful building. We may not have the most money. But let our reputation be, wow, that is a faithful group of believers that gathers there, that Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Faithfulness. And it begins with us saying, you know what? I'm not here to compare myself to this person. I don't compare myself to that person. If they can encourage me, great. If I can strive to emulate some things in my life, that's wonderful. So a couple things as we think about this faithfulness, as we think about how to do that, how to be secure in who I am, how to be secure in who God's given me. And remember, you've been given a different stewardship than me. I've been given different stewardship than you. First thing, number one, is we see from Paul's attitude here, is we just need to simply be accountable to our master. Be accountable to your master. Inherent in the idea of being a servant is that a servant, by definition, has to have a master. You can't have one without the other, all right? If you're a servant, you give report to a master. Do you remember the other passage of Scripture where Paul says, who are you to judge? And I'm paraphrasing, but he says, who are you to judge another man's what? Do you remember that? Does anybody remember that verse? Yeah. He says, who are we to judge? Why would you judge another man's servant? We give account to God is the point there. So, and that's the wonderful thing about our liberty in Christ is that we are free from everything else and only servants to Christ. So although I'm concerned about each and every one of us here, I don't have to worry about your faithfulness. You don't have to worry about my faithfulness. In the sense, obviously, there's a sense that we are accountable one to another. But ultimately, I don't have to fret about it because we're each going to be accountable to our own master. And our master is not the pastor. Our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. So my faithfulness is going to be to him. I don't have to worry about, in my life, and let's take it out of the church realm for a minute. I don't have to worry, well, you know, have I lived up to my parents' expectations? Have I lived up to these friends' expectations? Have I lived up to the expectations of these people in my life? I don't have to worry about that because they're not my master. You got that? Okay? I only have to worry about pleasing one person, and that's my master. That's Jesus Christ. Listen, I know I have a good friend who decided that after he graduated from college that he wanted to be a Christian school teacher and getting involved in the ministry. Very bright, very capable person. And that's what he wanted to do. And he doesn't make much money at all doing that. And he came from a really difficult background. And after he made that decision, he got a call on the phone from his father. And this relationship has been restored, by the way, which is the best part. However, at that time, it was a broken relationship. He got a call from his father, who was in a bad way, was really, I believe, drunk at the time, called him up and told him how what an awful decision he'd made, and how it was just a waste of what he was doing. And you know the kind of conversation. Some maybe have experienced that kind of thing before. But just totally, after he tries to make a decision, follow the Lord. But you know what he had to decide? He said, you know what? I'm not here to live up to my father's expectations. I'm here to be accountable to my master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes letting go of the expectations that other people have for us enables us to have the freedom to simply be who Christ wants us to be. Do not fear the judgment of other people. Do not fear the judgment of other people. Paul didn't care. I mean, can you imagine Paul when remember how he described himself? A Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, here's somebody who had the ultimate potential in his society to be one of the most important, most influential people of his day. He could have had money, he could have had position, he could have had power, but he met Christ, and Jesus changed all of that. Can you imagine all the people that had spent time in Paul's life and teaching him and training him, and now to see him walk away from it all and to just become a traveling preacher of this new sect called the Christians? But Paul, he said those things that I used to count as gain. He said in Philippians, now they're just what? They're all lost. I count them but dung, he said, that I may win Christ. He had no complex of who he had to live up to. He wasn't afraid of what you thought of him. He'd get up and preach in those cities, and some people would listen. Some people would laugh and mock him. Some people would try to kill him. But he just kept going, because he was confident in who God called him to be. He didn't fear the judgment of other people. Be accountable to your master, so that means do not fear the judgment of other people. And then I think this is the most powerful. Live, under this first point, live for the day that your secrets are made known. He says that in here. He says, verse 3, with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. It's interesting. He doesn't say it's nothing. He says it's just a very small thing. I mean, we do care a little bit what people think about us. But he says, you know what, on the scale, that's a very small thing. And then, this is great too. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Some people are perfectionists. It's not just other people's judgment that they have to live with and deal with, but they have all these expectations that they've put on themselves for whatever reason. Well, I think I should be this, or I think I should be that. And Paul says, look, I'm not even worried about what I think of myself at times. Kind of strange thing to think about, but that's what he said. He said, ultimately, I give account to God. So, and then he says this, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Verse number 5. Now he says to these people, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then every man shall have praise of God. Paul lived for the day when the deepest secrets of his heart would be made known. I thought about that. And in this passage of Scripture, what we talked about hidden things of darkness, and then it also talked about every man receiving praise. But every person will give account to the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought about the secrets in people's heart. And often we think about those secret things in the heart as being the bad things, right? The bad thoughts and deeds. But you know, there are some wonderful secrets of people's hearts that love the Lord. And that's what you and I need to take the time to develop. You see, when we enter into the secret place of the Most High, we talked about that on our camping trip a little, Psalm 91. You come into the secret place with God. Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your closet, be alone with God. There are experiences that Christians are, that we're able to have personally with Christ that nobody knows about, do they? They don't. You know how it is. You're in a time of need and you go to prayer before the Lord and you call out to Him. And then you pray maybe on a Wednesday night with some friends, or you have prayer together with other Christians. We pray differently sometimes when we're with other people than we do when we're alone. Is that just me, or is that true sometimes? And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying that we know that we can have a personal relationship with Christ. And I believe there are things that at the last day at the judgment, we will be surprised at both the holiness of some men's thoughts and the wickedness of others. It's amazing that it's possible for a person to put on a show of spirituality, but the heart to have those secret things that are ugly and dirty. But other people who aren't much of a show on the outside, but have been faithful to their stewardship that God's given them, they've developed a love for the Lord, and they live for the day that they give account to God, and those secrets of men are made known. We've just got to be faithful to what God's called us to do. And that begins by, first of all, being accountable not to others, not to ourselves, but ultimately be accountable to our Master. And secondly, though, if we're going to be faithful, secondly, we have to be content with our circumstances. Be content with your circumstances. Verse number 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that none of you be puffed up for one against the other. We read this earlier. For who maketh thee to differ one from another? What hast thou that it's not received? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Interesting passage here. As we think about contentment, you know, contentment begins with thankfulness. It's amazing how people can be so prideful over the things that we had absolutely no control over. What family we're born into, right? Have you known people that are just so proud of the family that they come from? And people boast about those things. Even the nation that we're born in, or the opportunities that we've had because of money or finance that we really had no control over. People are extremely prideful about how about their good looks. People are prideful about all kinds of things. And Paul says, why do you treat things that have been given to you as if they haven't been given to you? As if I've done something to receive this and I'm entitled to it. But we should just be content and thankful for what God's given us, content with our circumstances. You know, the fastest way for you to be unfaithful to your stewardship is to begin to be unthankful, begin to feel entitled, so that you feel entitled to have what other people have been given. That's where we live today. Many, many people feel entitled to have things that other people have. One of the fastest ways to be unfaithful, you'll begin as you compare yourself in a covetous way to say, well, if only I had the circumstances that they had, if only I had the opportunity that they had, if only I had this, and we make these comparisons instead of saying, well, God, I'm going to be thankful for what you've given me, and I'm going to be thankful for the place that you've put me. And we can stop making those comparisons and realize that, look, everything I have comes from God's hand. Everything I have is from Him. I can give generously and freely because it all comes from God anyway. I can be glad when other people are promoted. Isn't that awful when in the world somebody gets a blessing, somebody gets a promotion, somebody gets a new house, a new car, and other people are just, well, you know why they got that. And we are disappointed at people's success, and we're happy with people's failures. Why? Because we spend time, instead of giving account to our Master and being content, we spend time making comparisons. Just be faithful to your stewardship. Be content. It all comes from God's hand. In fact, talk about contentment. Look what he says in verse number 8. This is where I think Paul gets a little bit sarcastic. He says to this church here, you are full, ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. Paul's like, you don't want me to come, you don't want me to preach to you, you don't want me to talk to you, and that's because, you know what? You've got everything you need. You're full, you're rich, you live like a king. But then he says, and then he says this, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. If you're going to succeed and do well, that's great. But do you see how he's pointing out to them that they've got the wrong focus? They've got the wrong emphasis? Look what he says now. He says, you're rich, you're full, you've got all that. But now look at verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last. It's like, church, you know, the church is prospering. These people in Corinth are doing well. And Paul's struggling. The other apostles are struggling. He says, I think God did that, he said. As it were appointed to death. Continuing here in verse 9. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Oh, but you're wise. We are weak, but you're strong. You're honorable, but we are despised. What's happening here is he's pointing out that they have what they think they want, while Paul has exactly what they would not want. But then in verse 11, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place, labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Is Paul complaining? He's actually not complaining. He's explaining that he can have this contentment, he can have this happiness and joy, his life can be at peace in such desolate circumstances, while their lives can be in turmoil in such pleasant circumstances. So let's simply be content with the place that God put us. So first of all, if we're going to be faithful and stop this comparison game, we've got to be accountable only to our master. We've got to be content with our circumstances. And then thirdly, I want to close with this. Value your relationships. Value your relationships. Paul says in verse number 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. And who is he talking about? He's talking about himself. Actually, there would be three people who would have been the quote-unquote fathers of the church in Corinth. Paul, who else? Apollos, and Cephas. Three people that have had a huge impact on these people's lives. But you know what? The church, these people were not valuing those wonderful relationships that God had given them. And there are people that I've observed in my life who walk away from the most meaningful relationships they can have within the family of God. Just walk away from them because they'd rather pursue something in the world that would give them short-term pleasure or fulfillment. You know what, people, and look, this may sound a little harsh, but the gathering of God's people is really important. It's not worth it to forsake that relationship to work when the church meets. And people will make all kinds of justifications, and I understand the pressures on people. But we have to value the family of God that he's given us more than we value making a living. Do you realize that? I mean, I know that sounds extreme. But I've known, you know, it's always encouraging to hear about Christians who, before they take a job in a new city or a new place, they find out, is there a faithful, Bible-teaching, loving church that I can be a part of before I move to this place? Because they realize for their family that the most important relationships cannot be purchased with money, cannot be provided with a good retirement plan. The most important relationships are built on a shared love of Christ. See, they were willing to walk away from the person on earth that loved them more than anyone else. That was their friend Paul. I've seen people, and I know it's broken my dad's heart over the years to see people just walk away from someone who loves them so much because they'd rather pursue this or pursue that, only to their own demise. Because we get caught up in this comparison and we forget who we're really supposed to be living for, who we really have to give account to. You know why he said in Hebrews to not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? If you read that chapter, I've preached on this before, but if you read that chapter, it's not just, the whole point isn't come and hear the sermon, so don't miss the gathering together. Actually, the whole point of the passage is not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching. And it talks about the shared responsibility to provoke one another to love and good works. See, we're supposed to come and we're supposed to build these relationships with each other and to love one another more than we love anyone else out there, so that we can provoke, encourage each other to pursue God with our whole hearts. But it all falls apart when we begin to compare ourselves to this or compare ourselves to that or try to meet this expectation or that expectation. It's real simple. And my hope for our church is that we pare everything down. We look at everything that we do, whether it be ministries or activities or events or everything that we do, and boil it down to, are we doing this for the honor of Christ and in order to develop the bond of love and unity among believers? Value those relationships. Value those relationships. I was going to talk about things that destroy them. I don't have time to. You could think about that, but don't let somebody out there in the world ruin a relationship that you could have among God's family. Don't let disagreements, personal ambition, greed, don't let those things ruin those vital relationships. Ultimately, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And the faithful life sometimes is the difficult life, but it's filled with rewards and blessing, peace, and happiness. Let's be faithful. Let's go to prayer. God, we love you. We thank you for just so many blessings that we've received at your hand. We're thankful, Lord, how you've given us one another to encourage and strengthen. I pray now that you'd bless our worship service. Help us to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.